All right, Psalms 103. Now, this is intended to be a blessing tonight. I just was reading through this passage a couple weeks ago, and it really struck me some things here. Psalm 103 and verse 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like an eagle's. The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He made known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. I bet you can all testify to that. He will not always chide, neither will He keep His anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as heaven is as high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward them that fear Him. And we can stop there and pray. Now, Lord, thank You tonight for being such a good God. And that seems ridiculous to say, because You are what You are, whether I can thank You for it or not, but You've been good to me. And I want to thank You for just being a good God. I'm glad we don't serve Allah or some other pagan nonsense entity. I'm glad to know that I don't worship a demon. Father, we have the God of heaven, the holy God, the all-powerful God, the Creator, and a God who's rich in loving kindness, which we'll see. I pray here tonight that You just might bless Your people. A lot of folks are gone, but we can glory in Your goodness to us. And I pray You might help us do that here for a little while tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Like I said, I was reading through here and got reflecting on just how good it is to be saved. You know, you have several times mentioned in that passage about just the Lord's benefits and so on. I can also say it sure is good to have been drawn, that is, led into the Bible-believing camp. I know that for some, you might not even understand that statement. But it does matter what Bible you read. Because a lot of Bibles don't have all the words in them. And a lot of words have been changed, stuff left out, stuff added. And as has been shown for a long time here, we know what the book is. And I want to thank the Lord for just guiding my path. I was just a Southern Baptist country boy from Texas, and that got right in college, and already saved, but got right in college. And the Lord systematically gave me information that I needed, and I want to thank Him for leading me into the Bible-believing camp. It's made me a part of something way bigger than myself. I was always part of a team. I was an athlete and all those things, and you know, had a sense of those things. But it's like something Brother Spurgeon said in recent days to me on the phone. He just said, here I am turning 70 years old soon. And he said, I just want to thank the Lord for just letting me have a part of what we have together as Christians and brethren in the King James Bible Believing Camp. And I want to say that I agree with the same thing. It's a great thing to have a high calling. It's a really good thing to have a legitimate reason to live. There are some rotten, sorry causes in this world, and I preached about them for a little while here this morning, and I'm sure glad I'm not caught up in environmental nonsense. I'm sure glad that I don't have rainbows all over my house. That stuff doesn't make a lick of sense, and it's wicked on top, demon-possessed on top. I said I was going to be nice about this, didn't I? Somehow that didn't work out. But it's a joy to have a real cause. David said, is there not a cause? And there is a cause, and there's a real cause. It's not something that's going to disappoint you in the end when you fail or when it fails to come to pass, fails to come to fruition. You have something that's real. Jesus Christ is going to keep all His promises to you if you're saved, and He'll give you all His promises if you'll just believe Him. But it sure is good to have that. It's good to know the goodness of God. Now, we Christians are going to wind up at the judgment seat of Christ, not the great white throne judgment. We're going to a place one day soon enough, right after the rapture, where the Lord's going to judge our works as far as how we served Christ. Our sins are washed away right now completely. Our sins are not the issue. But we'll find out one day how we did in serving Jesus Christ as servants, okay? And in that day, the Bible says there will be some crowns that are given out. There'll be rewards there. Just to run down through here on those crowns, on those rewards, we look forward to the day. We hope to have one day a crowning day. That would be the day of Christ, the day of Jesus Christ, not the day of the Lord. That's a day of vengeance and wrath, but the day of Christ, the day of Jesus Christ. We're going to go to the judgment seat of Christ, which a lot of Christians don't know anything about these days. And there we're going to be judged for how we serve the Lord. And you know, Paul said in one place that some folks are going to earn an incorruptible crown, those that have strived for the mastery, who were temperate in all things. And that's going to be a crown for somebody who's tried to live a temperate, righteous, moral life, has kept the flesh in subjection. He said we could get an incorruptible crown. So that's a reward. Now, another thing a Christian has forward to look to is a possible crown of rejoicing. And Paul said to the Thessalonians that they were his crown of rejoicing. That's somebody he won to Jesus Christ. So if you've ever won somebody to Jesus Christ or multiple people, you have the opportunity, perhaps, to receive a crown of rejoicing, a reward in heaven. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, he said, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me in that day, and also to all them that love his appearing. I'll give you a crown you can win. If you'll just look forward to Jesus Christ coming back, if you'll really love it, you can get that crown. Now, one of these days, hopefully, a lot of folks in this room will get that crown. It's going to be a reward. You have salvation already. You're never going to be more saved than you are, but you can get that reward at the judgment seat of Christ. James 1 said that he'll give a crown of life to all those that endure temptation. There's another crown. It's a different category. And so how are you doing with temptation? In 1 Peter chapter 5, it says that he's going to give a crown of glory to the elders, the bishops, the pastors who have fed the flock of God and have not tried to subvert their flocks by tyranny and authority. And there's some other things that we could say about that, but for what it's worth, those are crowns. We hope to one day have a crowning day. And all that awaits one day when Jesus Christ comes back, gets us out of here, then we go to the judgment seat of Christ. And we're anxious for that day, a little uneasy, because therefore, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, right? We're not afraid of being lost, we're just afraid of being ashamed. Now, with that said, I draw your attention to 103 Psalms, verse 4. And we are looking forward one day to being crowned. But I dare say in verse 4, you already have been. In verse 4, who redeemeth thy life from destruction? Who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies? And what I was thinking about in just looking at this, I know that I've heard about the crowns that await us at the judgment seat of Christ for all that serve Him well for my whole life and hope to get one or two of those. But then I stop and think, when I read a verse like that and I did a study on it, and that's what this is about, I read here where I've already been crowned. And so this is not about rewards so much as it is about how good God is already in this life. The title is Crowned. Okay? And I fear Him. I really don't look forward to having my works gone over with a fine-tooth comb all that much. I really don't. But I have some confidence in some things. I know the nature of my God. For instance, down in chapter 103, and go down to verse 14, it says this. He knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we're dust. At least He knows how weak we are. At least He knows our proclivities to fail. Amen. As for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. Boy, am I strong. I'm grass. Verse 16, for the wind passeth over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear Him, and His righteousness unto children's children. I have some confidence about those things. I read in another place in Psalms. This is Psalms 40. I'm not going to have you turn there right now. Many, O Lord, my God, are Thy wonderful works which Thou hast done, and Thy thoughts which are to us. Did you know God thinks about you? Now, I'm sure most Christians think that He does, that He thinks about them all the time. The fact of the matter is, for those of us who know the depth of our own sin and what we deserve and where we deserve to be, it is a nice thing to know that God thinks about us. Many are Thy thoughts which are to us, for they cannot be reckoned up in order unto Thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. So I appreciate the Lord thinking of me. I appreciate the fact that He recognizes my sinfulness, my weakness. Jeremiah 29 adds on this, for I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord. The Lord's talking. I know the thoughts that I think towards you, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. He's talking there to His people, to save people, and not to all of mankind. But I'm comforted by the fact that one day, not only will I go and stand before Jesus Christ, and I fear that day in a way, not because I'm afraid of being lost, but because I'm afraid of failing Him. I'm afraid I have failed Him in some ways. But I'm saved, and I know this. If I win some crowns there, I'll be happy. But I can assure you of this. You've already been crowned by some things. And this is supposed to be a blessing. Psalm 103, verse 4 says this, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. You've already been crowned with loving kindness and tender mercies. You know, if you'll flip real quickly to Psalm 145, verse 9, I think you'll probably agree that much of mankind, even lost mankind, has been the recipient of tender mercies. Psalm 45, go on down to verse 9. The Lord is good to all, and His tender mercies are over all His works. I can't explain why, you know, some of the worst people on the face of this earth are not smitten immediately. It must be because of God's loving kindness. It must be because of God's tender mercies. Every person here that's saved is certainly crowned with these. Loving kindness and tender mercies. Oh, isn't God austere? Oh, isn't God severe? Oh, isn't God stern and hard? No, the Bible says, in fact, and I know about God's holiness. I am very aware of that. I'm very aware of God's anger and wrath that can burn and will and does. But I also know this. I know that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. I know from Micah 7 that God delighteth to have mercy. He really doesn't just delight in smiting people. He delights in having mercy. That gives me great comfort. And Psalm 103, verse 11, let me have you look there just real quickly again. Psalm 103, verse 11. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward them that fear Him. If you just fear God a little bit, it jacks up the mercy He has for you quite a lot. It goes on down and says in verse 13, like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear Him. So it's a slightly qualified. If you have just a little bit of the fear of the great God of the universe, the one that holds your breath in His hands, the one that spoke the worlds into existence, the heavens into existence by just speaking, you know, if you would just fear that righteous, holy God just a little bit, you get an awful lot out of it. Because the Bible says that he pities those that fear him. Says that he has tender mercies towards those that fear him. In verse 17, but the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him. So with just a little fear, you know, in a world where everybody's fearless, there used to be signs on the back of pickup trucks, and I'm not sure what they were advertising, I actually don't know, but, you know, no fear. Well, you idiot, right? But the Lord has crowned us with loving kindness and tender mercies. He has awaited none of us with an axe and a sledge. Just mess up one time. He's never done that. At every juncture of my life, I travel back down the, you know, the path of my life, and many of those years were backslidden years as well. And what I see at every single waypoint is the mercy and loving kindness of God. At every single turn. That's what all the landmarks in my life, all those moments, those critical moments, they were always punctuated by the tender mercies of God. Even when I was at my worst, thinking my worst. It's especially true since I've been saved. You know, you say, well, you know, in Haiti and in the tribal Africa and in the pagan China and in New Guinea and other places, you know, those places are strongholds of Satanism and paganism and witchcraft and cannibalism and all those things. And yeah, after hundreds of generations of those societies being completely ensconced, I mean, hardened into those things, every little baby in those cultures is still born with a conscience. And the fact is that the verse is still true which says, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he's near. Let the wicked forsake his way, the unrighteous man his thoughts, right? The Bible still says that the Lord is nigh unto them that diligently seek him. And so even in those pagan, cannibalistic, satanic cultures, there are still mercies there, and there are still folks that get saved because they choose God's path, and somebody eventually comes along and gets them the truth. That is the tender mercy and the long suffering of God. Us saved folks that stand here, we were once hell bound children of the devil. We were abominable. We were under the wrath of God. And technically, if you want to read Psalms, he hated us. And yet still, God commendeth his love to those he hated, to those that were abominations, to his enemies, to children of the devil, and offered to us tender mercy and loving kindness instead of treating our rebellion and our revolt by what we deserved. Mercy has been the punctuation. It's furnished every one of our lives, probably before you're saved, but certainly after you're saved. You know what your life is furnished with? The mercies of God. Just start with the fact that you were born in America. Not Haiti. Not Malawi. Right? I know that there's some hard things that can happen in life. I get that. But your life has been punctuated by the tender mercies and the loving kindnesses of God. Now, there's something else I wanted you to see that you've been crowned with. Look all the way back to Psalms 8. Psalms 8. Yeah, one day there's a crowning day, and I hope to maybe, for my service to the Lord, hope to maybe get one or two. Who knows? We don't know the Lord's standards and those things exactly, and who gets a crown and who doesn't. Don't know where he draws the line. But then I stop and think that I've been crowned already in so many things. First of all, I've been crowned with loving kindness and tender mercies. Look in Psalm 8. Go down to verse 4. What is man that thou art mindful of him? The son of man that thou visitest him. Now, if you go to Hebrews 2, you don't have to do that. It takes this passage, it does apply it to Jesus Christ. But at this juncture, this context, it's just talking about man. Verse 5, "For thou hast made him, man, a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor." I can tell you something that you're crowned with right now, sitting right here. Glory and honor. All men are. Men in general. Every man that's born into this world, every woman, was originally made in the image of God. They're a tripart being, like God's a tripart being. They were created to be the sons of God. Because of our sins, none of us are the sons of God until we receive Jesus Christ as our Savior. But you were made to be a son of God. You were made to be able to commune with the eternal being who created this universe. You were made to be able to think. You were made to be able to reason. Bible says there comes a day when men will love and serve the creature rather than the creator. They'll worship the creature rather than the creator. We've come to that day where there are ladies in this world that think a poodle is their child. Now, I have a dog. I like my dog and all those things. But at the end of the day, he's a dog. He still poops on the floor once in a while. And one day, he's going the way of all the earth. And when he's gone, I'll be sad. But he's a dog. And the difference is that man has a spirit that returns to the God who gave it. And then God judges and sends him to either heaven or hell. Animal also has a spirit, but that goes down to the earth. And so, no, your poodle's not in heaven. You say, why are you saying that? I'm saying that because I'm glad not to be a dog. I'm glad not to be beef stock. And by the way, my grandmother was never a Brahma cow either, just for the record. But the Lord, ladies and gentlemen, crowned us with glory and honor. We are superior to the rest of God's creatures. It's not just our thumbs, but it has to do with our hearts. It has to do with your capability to think, to reason, to know. There is a plan for the life of man in eternity that is not true of the average Hereford cow. You're superior. You've been crowned with glory and honor. You're given the honor of being the pinnacle of God's creation, the one that God wanted communion with. And I'll tell you this, it's us that mess it up every time. But at this hour, we sit here as men and women, and God still has a plan for our lives. And especially all of us saved people. I mean, Bible says in 8:6 there, it says that thou madest God, him, man, to have dominion over the works of thy hands. That'll start a fight in some circles. And I don't want to fight any of you. We have dominion over the animals. We're superior to them. Okay? And he crowned us with glory and honor. It goes a step further in Proverbs 4, if you just let me run over there for just a moment. Proverbs 4. And we're talking about man being crowned with glory and honor, just as man is crowned with loving kindness and tender mercies. In Proverbs chapter 4, verse 9, he has something else to say about glory. It talks about wisdom. Wisdom is found in verse 7. Wisdom is the principal thing. Still talking about her, it says in verse 9, "She shall give to thine head an ornament of grace, a crown of glory shall she deliver to thee." It says that we can get even more glory, even another crown of glory for developing the wisdom of God. Just get some wisdom. Just being saved and knowing God, you get wisdom, you get honor that doesn't just come to any creature down here on earth. You are crowned with loving kindness, with tender mercies. You're crowned with glory and honor. You have that now. You have that now. Let me show you something else. Proverbs 14. Proverbs 14. I look forward to the crowning day. I look forward to hopefully having earned something with long service, even though that service hasn't been perfect. I'm my own worst critic, and I know my failings better than y'all do. Probably. So I hope that I can get. I hope that I can earn a crown. But I just want to emphasize the fact that for all of us here, you've already been crowned in some ways. You've been crowned with loving kindness and tender mercies. You've been crowned with glory and honor. In Proverbs chapter 14, it says this down in verse 18. 14:18. The simple inherit folly, but the prudent are crowned with knowledge. Crowned with knowledge. How good it is to be in the Bible-believing camp. I don't know if some of you got what I meant when I said it earlier, so I'll say it again. There are people that would give their right arm and their right leg to have a degree from Oxford, Cambridge, Stanford, or Yale in either medicine or law or whatever. Because give them credibility before the world that they have this wondrous Yale imparted knowledge. Yeah. And I'll tell you right now, you couldn't sell me any of it. We have access to real knowledge, not cartoons, not polluted, corrupted, sociological, cultural nonsense, not evolutionary baloney. We have been crowned with real knowledge, with eternal truth. We have access to understand the book that judges all books. We know the author of the book that judges all books. To be crowned with knowledge. You notice down in 14:18, it says, the simple inherit folly, but the prudent are crowned with knowledge. With just a little prudence, with just a little willingness, a little faith to believe some things that God said. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. You accept that? I say, yes. Most people say, nuh-uh. And that's where everything goes wrong. Once you start saying nuh-uh to God, there's no stopping. But I just want to say that we've been crowned with knowledge. The fruit that's born of a little bit of prudence. Look in 14:18 again. It says, the simple inherit folly. There are people that have 3 and 4 doctoral degrees trying to convince us that there are more than 2 genders. They're simple. What's that mean? They're stupid. It's a self-imparted stupidity. And what they believe is folly. It's wretchedness. It's perversion. But it's just folly. It's just complete idiotic nonsense. Just like the evolutionary column, geologically. Just like so many other things that have been bought by this world. Listen, we've been crowned with knowledge. If you're a Bible believer, you know what you know. And I don't want to step on anybody's toes here, so I know there are visitors here, but you know what you know? You know there's a gap. Amen. You know that there's 2 floods. If you're a Bible believer, you can portray on a dispensational chart 7,000 years of man's history and it'll be right. You have a concept of eternity future that Stephen Hawking didn't understand when he was still alive. I'm not trying to be sarcastic and nasty here tonight. I'm simply trying to say you are better off knowing the Bible than anything Stephen Hawking ever wrote. By faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. If you're a Bible believer, you've been crowned with knowledge. And somebody might hold all kinds of degrees, but a lot of their degrees are going to teach them a bunch of nonsense, corrupt their minds so they can't even think anymore. But you can always trust this book. You have been crowned as a Bible believer with knowledge. I'll tell you something else. Look in Proverbs 14, down deeper in the passage, verse 24. I just looked for some things that we've already been crowned with. We've been crowned with loving kindness and tender mercies. Who here couldn't stand up and talk about how good God's been and how the Lord has refrained from squashing you like a bug, and you deserved it? Who here couldn't stand and talk about how, you know, you've been crowned with glory and honor? You live in America. Not everybody does. But man alive, ladies and gentlemen, you were made a tripart being. God separated you from the animals. He has a plan for your life. You've been crowned with glory and honor that a dog, a cat doesn't have. Like say you've been crowned with knowledge. At least you can get knowledge if you want it. Let me go run something down with you real quick. Look in Isaiah chapter 28 real quick. Most of you know this, but I'm backtracking. I'm going to talk just a moment more about being crowned with knowledge. And I say being crowned with knowledge because it said those that are prudent. That is, somebody that goes about it the right way. Well, here's the right way. Isaiah chapter 28. Did you know that this is no longer taught in Bible schools? Did you know that seminarians are stupid in this now? I'm serious. I'm dead serious. That's why everybody comes out not knowing the Bible. I'm serious. Notice verse 9. Whom shall he teach knowledge? You've been crowned with knowledge? You're a Bible believer. Okay, well, how are you going to get knowledge? And whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breasts? For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little. For with stammering lips and another tongue will I speak to this people, to whom he said, this is the rest wherewith ye may rest, cause the weary to rest. This is the refreshing, yet they would not hear. But the word of the Lord was unto them, precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line. That's word by word, phrase by phrase, sentence by sentence, verse by verse, book by book. The knowledge builds, and before you know it, you have a straight wall that's solid. You've built carefully. You've built prudently. You've taken the time to go back to the first steps and do it right. You've laid the foundations right. And now you have a body of knowledge that nobody can destroy because God gave you the body of knowledge. That's with just a little prudence. You've been crowned with knowledge. The end of verse 13, that they might go and fall backward and be broken and snared and taken. You don't do it that way, you don't know anything. You don't really know anything. But crowned with knowledge. I'll give you something else we're crowned with. We can go back to our Proverbs 14 before I rudely interrupted myself. Proverbs chapter 14. It says down in verse 24, the crown of the wise is their riches, but the foolishness of fools is folly. Did you notice there that the crown of the wise is their riches? Now, there's a meaning in the Old Testament that's not intended to reach into the New. In the Old Testament, oftentimes, a man that was a righteous man, God would make him rich. That's not, it doesn't work that way. That's the prosperity gospel in the New Testament, and that's wrong. It's a false gospel. It does say, though, the crown of the wise is their riches. Well, this is Old Testament, but I'm going to apply it to the New Testament. Anybody here realize that you're rich? If you are saved, you are rich. So I'll prove it. And I'm going to just read some verses rather than have you run all over Kingdom Come, all right? Romans 2. Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness? That's God's riches. His forbearance, long-suffering. We've already talked about that with loving kindness and tender mercies, haven't we? Tell you what you are. It's not just that you've been given that. It's not just that you're crowned. You are rich in those things. It says in Romans 9, that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory. He has made known the riches of his glory on people like you and me. It says in Romans 11, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments, his ways past finding out. You could never search and discover them. They have to be revealed to you from his book. But, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, he says. He says in another place, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Now, who here knows Jesus Christ? What does that make you? It makes you rich. Brother, you've been crowned with riches. It says in Ephesians 1, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. You know what you are? You are rich in grace. The grace of God has abounded to me and you in ways that we don't even understand, that we don't even conceptualize. I think we get our eyes knocked out at the judgment seat of Christ when we come to realize just how rich in grace our lives have been. Look in Ephesians 1. Oh, you don't have to look there. Let me just read it. The eyes of your understanding, Paul's praying, being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling? What is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? That in ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us through Jesus Christ. Now, over and over again, you know, this passage in Proverbs 14, the crown of the wise is their riches. With just a little wisdom, the wisdom to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. He's made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, redemption. Well, the crown of the wise is their riches. We've been crowned with riches. You're rich in Christ. You're rich in grace. You're rich in mercy. You're rich in love. You're rich in faith. You're rich because of this book. You're rich just being saved. We've been crowned. Look at something else for me, and I'll try to start wrapping this up here pretty quick. But in Proverbs chapter 12, let's go back there. Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 4. A virtuous woman is a crown to her husband. She that maketh ashamed is as rottenness in his bones. And there's a lot of rottenness going around. Do you ever notice that in the world's shows, the world's concepts, the books, the novels, Cosmopolitan, whatever, that in the world, all the desirable women are skanks? I'm talking about moral, spiritual, dirtbags. Definition of a skank. Now, ladies and gentlemen, what the Bible says is a virtuous woman is a crown to her husband. A virtuous woman. My wife's a 10. The Lord's been a lot better to a lot of us than we deserved. Because we've been, well, some of us men, I know there's some folks here that are not married, and one day you'll get yours. But a lot of us men, ladies and gentlemen, have gotten something that is almost inexpressibly rich. We've been given the crown of a virtuous woman. And why she said yes, I really can't tell you. I will say this, though. It kind of works vice versa, too. I got better than I deserved. And some of you ladies, you might have gotten something better than you deserve, too. Because I think it'll work the other way around with the right virtuous man being a crown to his wife. I know the Bible doesn't say that, but I'm just kind of drawing, you know, stretching it out a little bit here. But I bet, have you really thought in recent times just how fortunate you are to be married to the woman that you're married to, or the husband that you're married to? I mean, she's saved. And probably if you're sitting here, he's saved. And, you know, if you haven't had a part of that yet, then the Lord has a plan for you later on, probably, right? But I want to just say, just as a testimony, I've been crowned. I really have. I've been crowned with a wife. As a virtuous woman. It's something that's kind of snarled at and looked down upon these days. I mean, if they're not out running around committing adultery, I mean, what fun is that? This world is nuts. And they've been sowing nuts seeds for a long time. It's just madness what they're promoting. But I just want to say, been crowned with a wife. Look in Proverbs 16. Proverbs 16, verse 31. Some of you aren't here yet. I get it. The hoary head, verse 31, is a crown of glory if it be found in the way of righteousness. Now, there's a bunch of dirty old men in life that aren't worth spitting at. But it says there that the hoary head, and what the world does is it puts an emphasis on youth. You know, everybody's got to look like they're 25. And every time I, click on a news item or something like that, then they, send, pop-ups through. And it's always somebody who's 77 years old that is in a bathing suit that they claim she looks like she's 30. Who was that the other day? Somebody who's 80 made the Sports Illustrated Swimsuit Edition. Who's that? Martha Stewart. That's supposed to be clickbait, you know? You're supposed to go buy the magazine? No! But it's youth that's glorified, isn't it? And, it's not fun getting old. But at the same time, the Bible says, that the hoary head is a crown of glory. It is a crown. I've already been crowned. When it grows out, it's gray, okay? And some of you are catching up, by the way. Some of you are shaving yours off so we can't see the gray. But the hoary head is a crown of glory if it be found in the way of righteousness. Just an old man doing right, who's done right for a long time. That in itself is a crown of glory. It's not that many children that have a grandfather like that anymore. Okay, look in Proverbs 17 and verse 6. Along those lines somewhat, 17:6. Children's children are the crown of old men, and the glory of children are their fathers. But children's children are the crown of old men. Now, Old Testament put strong emphasis on genealogies and family because of the 12 tribes and all those sort of things. Now, we, of course, we can talk physically here, but we produce children in another way today spiritually, do we not? Don't we lead somebody to Christ and they become a child of God? Okay, ladies and gentlemen, you know, it may be true of your children, but it's also true of your spiritual children. And it says there in the passage is something, again, that's not very much appreciated. Who in the world talks about leading anybody to the Lord spiritually? Oh, they'll talk about mentorship, teach somebody to play basketball or something like that. Yeah, that's going to go a long way, right? I'm serious. They glorify it as if it's something really special. But it says in 17:6, children's children are the crown of old men. They're the crown of old men. Now, normally, today's a different day because a lot of folks aren't here, but it's a blessing to look up. Okay, I've been here 36 years, okay? It's a blessing to look up and find 2 and 3 generations of families sitting here, you know, where, you know, Pop was coming to church, but now the kids in church and the kids are having kids or going to have kids. To have 3 or 4 generations in a church where young people actually come and get fed and don't do the best they can to get out so they can go play Pong somewhere, some video game in some, you know, teen center so that, you know, they just leave us alone because, you know, they're just a pain. But to have, you know, 17 and 18 year olds, a Seth, come through and get fed and grow and then move in with the preacher. I'm just kidding. I shouldn't have said that. That's a glory. You know, Doc started off, it was years ago, Doc started off, and most of the guys at PBI were first generation Christians, many of them just getting saved 2 or 3 weeks old when they came to Bible Baptist for the first time. Now, Brother Donovan is teaching, in some cases, 4 generations deep into those genealogies. The guy that came had a kid who had a kid who had a kid, and Brother Donovan's teaching his son. Now, ladies and gentlemen, that is the glory. That's a glory. It says, children's children are the crown of old men. That's a crown. And as good as kids, and I thank God for my kids, and as good as grandkids are, boy, how much better is the spiritual fruit. So you look up here on a normal Sunday, and there are little kids running around who are the kids of kids, that first started coming here years ago. That's a big deal. That's a big deal. All right, I got one last thing to say. Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Crowned with loving kindness and tender mercies, crowned with glory and honor, crowned with knowledge, crowned with riches. Spiritual riches, certainly. And some of you are not doing too bad materially either, for that matter. You got it out where you can see it. So you must be doing okay. Know what I'm saying? Crowned with a wife. Crowned with a hoary head. Still fighting the fight. Still doing right. Crowned with children's children. And finally, Philippians chapter 4. It says in verse 1, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. Now, Whether he led all these folks to Christ or not, I don't know. But he addresses them in verse 17 of the last chapter, 3:17, as brethren. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an ensample. And 4:1, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved, and long for my joy and crown. All we know is that these were Paul's brethren. He said, you're my crown. You know what you're crowned with that lost people aren't crowned with? Spiritual brethren. I don't know if you thought about that. People gripe about the brethren. And sometimes the brethren deserve a slap or two. Because the brethren can be a pain at times. But let me just tell you something. You've been crowned with these brethren. These folks here are children of God and sons of God like you. They're God's children. And it's a crown to you to be amongst them. It ought to be an honor for you to serve with them. It ought to be an honor. You know what the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 17? It says that a brother is born for adversity. The reason these folks were put in your life when you started coming to this church was so they could help you through something, so you could help them through something. And you are crowned with the brethren. It ought to be an honor. In spite of the failings, in spite of the human drama at times, it ought to be an honor for you to come in this place and know that everyone here, outside of some lost guy that wanders in, you're going to be with them in eternity. That you've been put here in this mortal strain to be a help to them and for them to be a help to you. Crowned with the brethren. So there are, I believe, 8 things that we're already crowned in. I hope the crowning day doesn't leave me totally disappointed. But I've been pretty well crowned already, I'd say. All righty, let's open up our hymn books.